When you read in the four Gospels about the details of Jesus' ministry, it quickly becomes evident that the disciples were exposed to a variety of experiences. They witnessed miracles of all kinds, as Jesus demonstrated his mastery over nature with healings of various diseases, the stilling of storms, multiplying of loaves. The teaching they received from Jesus was multifaceted. Sometimes the message hidden in parables, other times his teaching was quite direct and to the point. And it was always amazing. The disciples also witnessed how Jesus dealt with his opponents, sometimes amazing them with his wisdom, other times taking them to task for their unbelief and hardness of heart. In today's reading, we find Jesus and his disciples farther away from home than usual, in the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is well north of Galilee. And on this occasion, while they're away from the usual crowds, Jesus provides them with yet another experience as he conducts his own little public opinion survey. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, who better to ask than the disciples? These are the people who mingled with the people. Often they were the ones bringing people with special needs to Jesus, and sometimes they just had to serve as crowd control. They were equipped best of all to report what they were hearing. So who do people say that I am? Clearly, there were a lot of opinions about this itinerant preacher. John the Baptist, some say, or Elijah, Jeremiah, the great names, or maybe another of the prophets. On plenty of occasions, we're told that the people recognize that Jesus preached as one who had authority. They may not have always understood the implications of what he said, but they clearly knew that a prophet was standing among them. As the disciples gave the report, you have to wonder whether they sensed that maybe their answer wasn't quite complete. Yes, Jesus was certainly a prophet. Everything that he said and did pointed to that fact. Not even John the Baptist, whom some of these men had followed, rose to the level of Jesus. But was there perhaps more? If those questions lingered in their minds, Jesus didn't give them long to ponder them. Straight away, he puts the question to them that has echoed through the church ever since. But who do you say that I am? No longer do the disciples have the luxury of hiding behind the answers and opinions of others. It's crunch time. Time for them to put their reputations on the line. Peter's reply appears to be immediate. You are the Christ. There was no time for internal consultations, making sure that they got their answers to agree with each other. Rather, this is a primal confession that Peter speaks that goes straight to the heart of the matter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus wasn't asking how they felt about him. What he wanted from them was a sober statement of fact, because that's what the truth demands. The response Peter gave, to which the rest of the disciples apparently agreed, was indeed the truth. Not because they had figured it out on their own, but as Jesus told them, because it had been revealed to them by his Father in heaven. This was a spirit-wrought confession, because it is only the Spirit who leads and guides Jesus' followers into all truth. Now, what does all this have to do with us? The question that Jesus put to his disciples was not for that moment only. The truth is that Jesus puts the same question to the church in every generation. Who do you say that I am? From every follower of Jesus, he demands a sober statement of fact. Is he God's son or isn't he? Now, since the day Jesus ascended into heaven, the answer to that question has often been botched. So when false teachings concerning Jesus have taken hold in the church has been compelled time and again to answer the question anew. You are the Christ, God's Son. At Nicaea, that confession became more pointed. This Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. In fact, begotten, not made, as we just confessed. Very God of very God, of one substance with the Father. Only a clear confession will do, especially in times of conflict. At Augsburg, it was time to confess again, because the confession concerning Christ had become blurred by the Roman Church. It's not that they no longer believed in Jesus, but that somehow it became necessary for believers to cooperate in their salvation. So at Augsburg in the year 1530, faithful confessors made their stand, confessing that salvation is accomplished by Christ's redeeming sacrifice alone, and that this gift is received as pure gift through faith alone, all by God's grace alone. If you consider for a moment the festival we celebrate this day, that of Saints Peter and Paul, this concept of faithful confessing clearly comes into view. That the church long ago devoted a day to commemorate these two apostles says something about their importance in the early establishment of the church. Of course, we've already considered Peter's confession, but think back to his faithful confessing in those days immediately following Pentecost. Time and again, we read in the book of Acts how Peter gave a bold confession of the truth and faced beatings and imprisonment because of it. And what of St. Paul? He faced similar treatment for his confession to the truth. Yet it never silenced him for a moment, even as he rejoiced in being given the honor of making the good confession in the face of many opponents. Before we conclude, I need to issue a little warning. Don't let these rather infamous examples of confessing lead you to think that it's only the big confessions that really count. As I said, Christ puts this question to his church in every generation. We're all confessors. Every time we acknowledge our sinfulness, we're confessing that God's word speaks the truth about us, a not so pleasant truth. Yet every time we say amen to the absolution that's spoken to us, we're also confessing the truth, namely that God is gracious, and through Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Every time we witness a baptism or remember our own, we acknowledge that it is the Spirit alone who calls us by the gospel and sanctifies and keeps us in the true faith. And in just a few minutes, we will make the good confession once again as we make our way to this altar, confessing and proclaiming by our eating and drinking the death of Christ, joyfully receiving the life that he offers here as we wait for his final return. Who do you say that I am? Let that question of our Lord continually ring in your ears, and give thanks always that he has shown mercy to you by allowing you to join with Peter and Paul and all the faithful through the ages in confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.